This is the fourth Sunday of Epiphany. We are on our way to a period of prayer and fasting called Lent. And so we're preparing and we're walking through the Gospels right now with Jesus after his baptism, coming out of the wilderness, anointed in the Holy Spirit, and coming up out of that time of temptation to enter his ministry under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it said he was full of the Holy Spirit to minister as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Today, we're looking at the end, sort of the tail end of that message, and the response to Jesus giving his first homily. They wanted to kill him. I think I'm going to direct my thoughts today with these passages from Jeremiah as well as Luke 4 around the discernment of our calling and the nurturing of our calling, especially with our children. Lambs among wolves. Jesus sends us all out as lambs among wolves. That's our calling, as lambs among wolves. The words of Jesus himself. These lectionary readings are well paired. Jeremiah, Psalm 71, 1 Corinthians 14, about the ministry of prophecy in the New Testament church. And then Jesus coming on the scene, his first sermon being highly prophetic. He began in the pastoral and he ended in the prophetic. If I could choose the response of my first sermon, it wouldn't be this one. I think I would choose Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, right? Over 3,000 people responding and saying, "What must I do?" But in this sermon, they want to throw Jesus over the cliff. And the same with Jeremiah in his calling. He knew that he would be speaking to God's people and they would not respond and they would go into exile. But he answered that call anyway. I'm so glad the Lord didn't tell me all the things I would encounter when I first said yes. How about you? Sometimes he lets you know what's going to happen, like Paul the Apostle. You're going to suffer many things. For some reason, most of us don't get that fine print. And we have to learn how to lay into Christ in times of trouble, in tribulation, in disillusionment. We have to understand that we are in Christ in the midst of tribulation and trouble. But Jesus' calling and Peter's calling, they're just not the same. And so the calling of Jesus, it's a complex calling comprised of the ministry of the prophet, the priest, and the king. We all say that Jesus, his ministry is prophet, priest, and king, but it's more than that. It's not any prophet, it's not any priest. It's not any king. It's the prophet, out of which all prophecy flows, out of which all priesthood flows. We're all a royal priesthood. And our priesthood is participating, as it were, in his great high priesthood, now in his ascension, and in his kingship. We reign in life through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, Paul tells us in Romans 5. And so we're participating in his kingship, in his rule. And the most tangible way that we participate in his kingship is coming under the rule of Jesus Christ as king, and praying the prayers that he taught us to pray, one of which is, "Thy kingdom come." He wants us to pray that, because he's united heaven and earth in his incarnation, in his body. The lectionary Old Testament reading aims to show a parallel between Jesus and Jeremiah. Let's think about this passage that we heard today. Jeremiah was called to call the nation of Israel to repentance, where they would be led into a Babylonian exile. He knew that Babylon was coming, with Jerusalem and the temple destroyed. And that took place in 586 BC. The parallel with Jesus and Jeremiah is this. In prophetic form, Jesus warns Jerusalem that a replay of that occurrence was about to come. And so Jesus, as we fast forward in his ministry and he's drawing close to Jerusalem, he laments. Matthew 23, beginning with verse 37, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? You are not willing. Look, your house, your temple, is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's standing by the temple and he's telling his disciples, not one stone will be left unturned. And so in 70 AD, a replay of Babylon happened with the Romans. They sacked Jerusalem and the temple. Exactly what Jesus said. And so as we go back and we ponder some of the verses here in Jeremiah, let's think about the eternal plan of God. The eternal plan of God. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I want you to think about that. That should blow your mind. Before you were formed in the womb, he knew you. Paul picks this up in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, we were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. This is the eternal plan of God. Aren't you glad that God has it all together? That he holds all things together by the word of his power? And though our little worlds of, you know, trouble and tribulation and all of that, which are significant, some more than others, I don't mean to belittle our trials, but above all of our trials, he's holding all things together. He already told us that in this world we would have tribulation, but he has overcome the world. We just always have to sign up every day to the already, not yet. And I'm so praying for more of the already to converge with the not yet. And you know, every day Paul is saying that it's getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. We were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. That's, in a sense, what he's saying to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. If he can do that with Jeremiah, he can do it with all of us, you see. This is the importance of our children, I would like to say. I just want you to think about all of your children now. And I want us to think about all of our children in service right now as well as in Little Lambs. We have a commission to raise them as prophets, priests, and kings. It's such a high privilege that we have the scriptures informing us of the eternal plan of God. We don't have to make it up as we go. We've been given the Word of God. We've been given the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. But we have to participate in that and acknowledge that and live in that reality, because there's other lesser realities pulling us away from ultimate reality. There's other lesser temporal realities that seek to pull us away in this world, where we're really called to be in it and effectively in it, but not of it. There's this eternal plan of God that always has to be that open heaven that happened at the baptism of Jesus. We have to realize that we are living in that open space where we have access to God through Jesus Christ now. Isn't that a good space? It's a sacred space. That's why we value sacred space. We get so little of it. And so we come in this place and we acknowledge where we're at, the throne of God. We're right there with all the saints and the angels, with all the company of heaven. We acknowledge the communion of the saints. Their prayers are strengthening us. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And all the saints and the angels are participating in that choir of intercession. And we leave this place being sent out, having partaken of his body and blood, and hearing the word of the Lord. And we go forth into the world to fulfill that mission, to be in it but not of it, and to make disciples. You have such a grand purpose before you, but you must see the eternal plan of God, because these temporal means will not do. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. When you came to the Lord, did you know that you were becoming a soldier? Did you know who you would be up against? And did you know that you would not be alone in that fight? It's the corporate army of God, walking in the eternal plan of God. He knew us before we were born, and he consecrated us in Christ. He said to Jeremiah, I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. And then the dialogue begins. And then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I haven't been to seminary, for I'm only a youth. I'm too young. All of these common, unspoken excuses that go through our brain, too, in trying to fulfill the mission of God. You know what? God uses us in our weakness, not our strength, you see. His grace is sufficient for us. So surely he knew and he called us to just shine in this world of darkness, to shine in the light of Christ. And so the Lord says, do not say, I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. And here it is, don't be afraid. The most repeated phrase in the New Testament, throughout the scripture actually, is fear not. There's 365 fear nots. One for every day, right? Fear not. You know, we can operate out of fear. I'm seeing this happen. And I have to remind myself sometimes that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of boldness. Do you have to remind yourself of that? How do you handle fear? It's such a common enemy for all of us. We're all subject to it. It attacks our minds, and it paralyzes us. Ah, isn't that what the enemy wants? Oh, I just want the saints to be paralyzed, to render us ineffective because of this common thing called fear, and it manifests in so many different ways, and it could cause us to reject our calling. And the Lord is speaking back to Jeremiah saying, no, you cannot allow that to happen. You cannot allow your excuses to stop the mission of God. What did Jesus say? I will build my church. He doesn't do it alone. Paul said, I'm a master builder. And we're all on the construction site. We're those living stones being fitted and fashioned together in the building of this great holy temple in the Holy Spirit, the church, the bride of Christ. That's who we are. And so fear can really hinder that. And so the Lord is saying, do not be afraid. I'm speaking to some of you this morning. Do not be afraid. For I am with you to deliver you. We saw that in the life of Jesus this morning after he finished his sermon and they wanted to throw him off the cliff. He just passed through them and went on his way. He was delivered, you see, because his hour had not yet come. And then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah says. Jeremiah, what are you experiencing here? Is this a Christophany? Is this the Lord himself? Is this a vision? It doesn't matter. It was the Lord. The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. Really? The Lord tells us that not having begun that ministry yet. He says, no, I've equipped you and I've put my words in your mouth. Really? See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. And praise God, the last line, to build and to plant. Now, it's good to stop and pause sometimes when we read words like this, because the Lord is building up his church, right? We heard that this morning. Whatever you do, it needs to edify. It needs to build up the church. In order for us to be built up, sometimes things need to be destroyed. Some things have to go, right? Like fear would be one of those things. And so he's looking at this metaphor. He's plucking up and breaking down. He's destroying and overthrowing. It sounds like very chaotic business that's happening through the words and the prophetic message of Jeremiah. But all of that is to level the ground so that we can build and we can plant. And that's what the Lord has called us to do as a people. You know, it's the parable of the sower kind of reality. He's given us the words of life. And they're likened to seeds, and those seeds are indestructible, you know. It's the indestructible word of God. The gospel is indestructible. And as the Lord calls us and puts his words into our mouth, out of a prayerful spirit and out of a sense of, Lord, here I am, send me. That should be our posture. Lord, here I am, send me. No excuses there. Isaiah 6, there's no excuses. He just comes into the glory of God, and he's blown away, and he says, here I am, Lord, send me. I think before that he said, woe is me. That's very important too. This plucking up and breaking down and destroying and overthrowing, that's in that category of woe is me, because he's rearranging, as it were, those disordered passions and misplaced visions and desires within us so that there's only one thing that we desire. That's where God is taking all of us, so that we desire only him. And then out of that, everything flows, right? Seek first the kingdom, and all of these other things that we're seeking first will be added to us. But it's the paradox of trust and surrender that we have to live. We have to know that God is good. And we sang that this morning. That's one of my favorite songs of the hour, at least. I love it. Your goodness. What is it? Your goodness is over. Yeah. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. You know where that's taken from? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. That's where that's taken from. And we have to really believe that to surrender appropriately with the right spirit. You know what my prayer has been this last month, every day, throughout the day? Create in me a clean heart and put a right spirit within me. Because this old priest here, he finds himself getting very irritated at times with the way things are turning out or the way things are going. And I have to go, no. I don't like where that's taking me. I need an excellent spirit in the midst of everything that I'm potentially irritated about, right? Or grieved about. And so he's plucking up and he's breaking down and he's destroying and he's overthrowing those things that will overthrow us so that he can rebuild and replant so that we are fully in Christ, in his mission, doing it by his Spirit with no excuses. Woe is me. Now, here I am. Send me, Lord. And so whether you're prophetic this morning, whether you're pastoral, or a little of both, that's really confusing sometimes. Jesus had it all, right? He is the apostle. He is the prophet. He is the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And so we get a little bit of all of that. Apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, and evangelists, and so forth. Those are manifestations of the one true God in his many-membered body. I want you to ponder this morning your place as he's bringing many stones together. And those stones are not made out of all of the same kind of materials, right? There's different quarries coming together, different kinds of rocks coming together to make one holy temple in the Lord. You see, coming out of the synagogue, they didn't like that kind of diversity. And so Jesus gives those two examples of prophets going to Gentiles. And that really set them off. And so out of that, I'm getting this. Don't be more excited about America in politics as you are about the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom and be a citizen of the kingdom first. And when we be the church, we will have something to say to the world being in it and not of it. But too many of us have been in it and of it. And we just need to repent. What you feed yourself every day. I mean, don't plan on changing if you're going to continue to feed on the stuff that's making you polarized. You have to let go of that. You have to pluck it up. You have to break it down. You have to get a biblical mind, right? We need a biblical mind. We need a kingdom culture that's stronger than the culture that's influencing the church now. It's a kingdom culture. And if we don't seek it first, then that other culture, it's called being in the world and of it, it will be so blended into the church that it will make us ineffectual. We've seen the mainline go down, and now we're seeing evangelicalism go down. Can you hear me? And so we have an opportunity not to do that as a people. We're not going to do it perfectly, but we must resist the polarization in our nation. This party spirit, it's pathetic. It will destroy us. Seek first the kingdom and realize that you're a citizen of heaven. And regardless of how America goes, if it goes into exile and the temples are destroyed, it's not the first time it's happened. These two illustrations today are to remind us that things around us that we've been so impressed with can be destroyed. But you know what can't be destroyed? I will build my church in the gates of hell. Will not prevail against it. We live in the promises of God. They're yes and amen. And so may we take a hold of those promises, those precious and great and magnificent promises, Peter says, wherein we become partakers of the divine nature. That's our calling, to live out of the divine nature, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Fear not, little flock, for the Father desires to give you the kingdom. Amen. Good. You're not going to throw me off the altar, right? Whew, boy, I'm glad. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.